I was in high school, I ran track. The mile run, which was about four laps too long. And one of the things that I observed is whenever you had a race, you had somebody that was about half a lap behind everybody else. So you'd have your first person who'd come through and he'd break the tape, and then you have your second and your third person. Then you'd have the pack, a bunch of people that were all clustered together. Finishing. And when it was all done, you still had this guy that was still on the other side of the track, just plodding along, until eventually he went ahead and finished and got a standing ovation, usually, which I suppose had to do with people thinking, well, he made the whole thing. Actually, the way I looked at it, it was pity. You know, they were feeling pity for this guy. And so I always wanted to be a victor. I didn't want to be an also-ran. And today we're talking about victors. We're talking about overcomers and what it takes to be an overcomer from the Scripture. All right, so I'll tell you the end game before we get to the end, because I don't want any of you to feel like, oh boy, this is, here I am as an also-ran. I'll probably get through as through fire. But the Scripture makes clear, if you're in Christ, you are an overcomer and will overcome. We'll see this in the passages that we look at. If you know the Lord genuinely, then you are an overcomer and you will overcome. Let's look at our key passage for today, John 16:33. You know, in this series, for the last few months, we have been studying key words that show up in the upper room, John 13-17. All right, and my key term for today is the word overcome. Now, it only appears once in the upper room, and in John 16:33, where Jesus says, I have overcome the world. But it also appears 28 times in the New Testament. Most of those by the Apostle John. 6 times in 1 John and a bunch of times in the book of Revelation. So even though it's only used this once in the 5 chapters of the upper room, nevertheless, it is a key term to us, and it is obviously a key term to John, since he's the primary one who uses that term. Well, let's read the passage, John 16:33, but I'm going to start at 31. So 31 through 33 of John 16. Jesus answered them, do you believe, now believe? I think there's a bit of doubt in his voice there. And he says, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, so that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So that's our use of the word overcome in these 5 chapters. But let's look at this context here. And take a moment to look at John 16:33 and the verses around it. Note, first of all, that the context of this verse is human failure. It's failure of faith. Even the failure of those who are believers. And the failure of those who are the quintessential followers of Christ, the apostles. So it's in the context of failure, human failure, that he makes the statements that he makes. And so what does he say? But that he wants them to, even though he's recognizing, you're going to run away. You're going to flee any time now. But he wants them, it's not a rebuke when he speaks to them. It is an encouragement. It is a word of peace. He's talking about peace. I'm telling you this, that you're going to run away because I want you to be at peace. Now, why? why isn't this a rebuke? Why is it that he's talking to them about having peace? After having tell them, you guys are going to run off, one of you is going to betray me, that sort of thing. And he says, but I want you to have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Why peace? Because this is not the end of the story. This is not the end of the story for the apostles. In fact, in a sense, it's the beginning. First of all, because Jesus has overcome the world. So the one who goes before us, the one who is our Lord, the one who is our Savior, has already, notice past tense here, I have already overcome the world. So even though he's looking in anticipation of his death, resurrection, ascension into heaven, he's also talking about all that he has done over the course of his life, especially over the years of his ministry. That wherever he was confronted with the world, he overcame. He was victorious. And it is his victory that we want to particularly look at, because it is his success that enables us to succeed, that enables us to be overcomers. Now, let's take a moment to understand the word here. The word that, the Greek word that's translated overcome, prevail, conquer, or be victorious is the word nikao, which is a word you already know, whether you know that you know it or not. Because it's the name of an athletic supply company, Nike. All right, so it's that word, victory, is what it has in mind. It goes back to a story that comes out of this. Back in 490 BC, I wasn't there, but Garland told me about it. This was the first Persian War. The Persians had put together an army, a navy, the most powerful in the world at the time, in order to destroy the Greeks. And so they met for battle at a place called, a plain called Marathon. And the Greeks that were there were greatly outnumbered. But at one point, there was some confusion in the ranks of the Persians. And so the Greeks said, all right, now's our time. They attack. They hit them so hard, they drive them into the sea. And so you have these Persian soldiers trying to sail out, to swim out to their ships in full armor. So a good many of them drowned. At any rate, the end result was that the Greeks won this battle. And they sent a man named Pheidippides as a runner. And so he was running from the plains of Marathon 26 miles to the city of Athens. And if I understand rightly, it's for like the third time that day. And so he comes in through the gates of the city yelling, Nike, Nike, victory, victory. And then he fell over dead. I'm pretty sure I would too if I'd run 26 miles. And so he died there, but he was declaring the victory that had taken place. And it's this word, Nike, Nike, victory, victory. Today, hundreds of people run marathons like the Boston Marathon as a kind of commemoration or remembering of this particular race. And it's 26 miles long. I have not participated in any of those. I don't even have the patience to watch the whole thing for all of the hours that would involve. But I want you to notice this. The people of Athens did not participate in the battle, but they were part of the victory. When we think in terms of the Christian life, our victory begins in Christ. He is the one who has fought the battle before us. He is the one, the first one, to have victory. And we follow in his train. And so he first fought the battle and shortly died shortly thereafter, by the way. But in announcing his victory, I have overcome the world. And he uses that as an encouragement in the upper room there, as an encouragement to the men that, yes, you are going to flee, you are going to fail, but that's not the end of the story. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Now, how does this relate to us? after all, Jesus overcame, what does that have to do with us? Well, first of all, it relates directly to our life mission. We have been commanded to overcome from the very beginning. Think back to Genesis chapter 1, because I always go back to Genesis chapter 1 in any sermon I do for some reason. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we are told, He blessed them, and God said to them, this is to Adam and Eve, the heads of the human race, representing us, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So here we have the basic command given to the human race. Now, if you belong to the human race, and usually you do, even if you're an alien, you're probably not an alien from Mars. So you belong to the human race. All right. If you're from Puerto Rico, I heard that comment. No comment on that. But the victory we have is based on the victory that Christ has already won. So the idea then is that from the very beginning, notice the words fruitful, subdue, rule. Those are all overcomer terms. So when we're talking about the overcomers in the New Testament, recognize that it takes us right back to the beginning, the command that was given to the human race, and the one that the human race failed to do. Even Adam and Eve were not overcomers, they were overcome. So the question then becomes, in the New Testament, under Christ and what Christ has done, is becoming what we were supposed to be from the beginning but were unable to do because the natural man is unable to do those things. All right, so our victory, we go back to the Nike company, their slogan is just do it. That's what I often say to my students when it comes to homework. But I freely admit that it's a completely humanist term because it depends on our strength. But I assume my students are able to do their actual assignments since the other students are able to. But at any rate, when it comes to our Christian life, we start with the motto, I have done it by Christ. All right, so it's not just do it, it's I have done it. And so we are operating out of His victory. Over the course of His life, He consistently defeated, overcame the world. And this is demonstrated finally in His death, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, the seating at the right hand of God, because He had overcome. All right, He had done what the human race was designated to do but couldn't do. All right, any victory we have is based on the victory already won by our Lord. Doesn't mean we don't have a part in it, because we have a very central part. But nevertheless, it starts with the victory of Christ. And it's carried through by the victory of Christ now working in us. So the term overcome is almost uniquely a term used by John. Of the 28 uses of the term, all but four of them are in John's writings. Besides the one in the Gospel of John, we have six in 1 John, and we have many in the book of Revelation, which it was written by John to talk about the worst tribulation that human race would ever face. And he uses the word overcome and overcomers. So let's look at those. He writes to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So if you want to open up to those, then we will be looking at this. So it starts, this is a phrase that he repeats to each of the seven churches. And he says, to him who overcomes, and then to each church he gives a different promise. You know, but it applies to everyone who's a Christian, who knows the Lord. For instance, in chapter 2, verse 7, To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's a pretty good promise. In 2:11, he says, to him who overcomes, he will not be hurt by the second death. In 2:17, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Chapter 2, verses 26 through 28, to him overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds unto the end, which is the same thing as an overcomer, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. So I also have received authority from my Father. But we receive through him authority over the nations. In verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. In chapter 3, verse 5, to him who overcomes, will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. Chapter 3, verse 12, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will not, he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. And verse 21, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with the Father on his throne. All right, now, if you're even halfway catching this, you realize how tremendous this is. That being an overcomer is not, oh, I just kind of showed up and I ended. But that there are all of these things that are glorious things that belong to overcomers. Now, if you think this applies to some sort of hyper-Christian, some sort of super saint. And there have been those down through the history of the church that have become more and more religious, and so they have tried to make saints into something superior to the average Christian. And so if you think that way, that this special crew will be overcomers, but I probably won't be. I probably will be cleaning the streets of gold with a dust broom. If we think that we are the dirt under the toenail of Christ, then I'll be one of those maybe that gets through as through fire. Well, let me point out certain statements in Revelation 2 and 3 that we've already read. In chapter 2, verse 7, I will grant to eat, this overcomer, the of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Is it only a special group of Christians who will participate in eternal life? No, the overcomer promise applies to all who are genuinely saved. Or in chapter 2, verse 11, will not be hurt by the second death. The second death is eternal separation from God. The first death is when we die physically. Second death, eternal separation from God. Is it only certain super saints who will not be hurt by the second death? No. That is a fundamental promise to every Christian. Or chapter 3, verse 5. I will not erase your name from the book of life. Apparently, God keeps a book, and everyone who's born, his name is written into it. But if he never comes to the Lord, then his name is erased from the book of life. And so this person, it says, for the overcomer, I will not erase his name from the book of life. In other words, we will have continued life beyond the grave. All right. And so this is a promise to every Christian, not to some kind of super saints. Notice also in chapter 2, verse 26, to him who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, that person, those are not two different things. Those are two ways of describing the same thing. An overcomer is one who keeps my deeds to the end. So notice that there is a personal responsibility that we are overcomers by overcoming. But the promise is that in Christ, we are those people. It's talking about the perseverance of the saints. All right, so think about those things, not just those things, but all the things that are stated. Let me repeat some of them. Eating of the tree of life, not being hurt by the second death, being given some of the hidden manna, a white stone and a new name, being given authority over the nations, the morning star, white garments, your name remaining in the book of life, being confessed before the Father and before His angels, being made a pillar in the temple of God and remaining there, having the name of God and the name of the city of God, and my new name written on the overcomer, and being granted, that is Christ's new name written on the overcomer, and being granted to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne. All of these are promises that are given to us as believers, not to some specialized, special holy supergroup. And so I think that's important to realize the heritage that we have in Christ, that we are overcomers and therefore will overcome. Let's see how this works in John's own words. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Because this gives us a clear idea. It uses the word overcome three different times, actually. And it gives us context to that. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but that really is very fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't apply to some group of super saints. This is what's basic and fundamental to being a believer at all. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. All right, well, that's good to know. And whoever loves the Father loves the children, the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of, or for God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So notice, here's the word, the phrase born of God again, and connected to overcome. All right? And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Oh, you mean our super faith? You mean that we are walking on hot coals, that we do all kinds of things? No, it is our faith that He's already defined in verse 1, that we believe that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, that's pretty basic, pretty fundamental. All right, let's make some observations from this. First of all, overcoming involves us and our behavior. Loving the Father, loving the brethren, observing His commands, it isn't just something that is done for us. When we talk about justification by faith, that's something that's done for us. We are declared righteous because of what Christ did on the cross. And what we have to do is believe that. All right? Well, that's done for us. But overcoming implies in the term itself that it's something that involves us, that involves our will, that involves our interaction with this. But so it's not something that's just done for us. Second point, overcoming is associated with being born of God. In fact, it's an equation. If you are born of God, you overcome. No exceptions. Whatever is born of God overcomes. Are you born of God? Then you're an overcomer, and you will overcome. All right, so that means that even though there's a weight on us to overcome there are things to overcome, just like there were things that Jesus had to overcome every day when he was tried, tested by the enemies of God, and was provoked even by Satan to say, well, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. He said no. He was an overcomer. He had overcome the world, all right, and the things of the world. So, overcoming is associated with being born of God. In fact, it's an equation, as I said. If you were born of God, you overcome. No exceptions. All right, now, point three, how are you born again? We believe that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, so this is just fundamental stuff. A person who's a Christian believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He believes that Jesus is the Christ. You know, that's fundamental. And that's what's required. Believing those things causes us to be born again. And when we're born again, we're overcomers. So that becomes fundamental. And then point number four here. The term for believe is a present participle. At this point, you're supposed to go, ooh, present participle. Well, present participle means that it's ongoing. In other words, when I believe, I'm a believer. I continue to believe. I believe regularly. I didn't just walk down an aisle once when I was six and say, I believe, and then never give it another thought, because a believer is one who believes, not one who wants believed. All right, and so the idea here is that it's not just for the present moment, but I continue to believe. It is now who I am, a believer, because I believe. All right. By the way, in the word faith is the same word in Greek. I've sometimes heard people say, well, yeah, I have faith, but I don't know if I really believe. Duh. It's the same word. If you have faith, you believe. If you believe, you have faith. Those are just two forms of the same word in the Greek language. All right. They're not somehow something different. And then a fifth point related to that passage. Note that this is not some kind of super faith or high intensity of faith. We do not merit special grace from God if we have an extraordinary measure of faith. Faith is basic product of being in Christ, of being born of God. We simply believe. Overcoming is a work of God in those who believe in Christ, the Son of God. So do we overcome because we're such wonderful people? No, looking around, I can see we're not that wonderful. We overcome because we are born of God. And He overcomes through us. Does it mean that we have trials? Does it mean we have challenges? Does it mean we even fail in the way that the disciples did when Jesus said, you're going to run away in the next little while and leave me alone? Well, that's a failure, by the way, in case you hadn't figured that out. And they knew it. But he's saying, that's not the end of the story. And it's not the end of the story for you and me. Because we failed once, twice, three times, does not mean that we have totally failed in the end. Because God is not finished with us yet. He's still working on us. And if we're born of God, then we experience the power of God. That's what it means to be born of God. All right, so we simply believe overcoming is a work of God. But I want you to notice another use of the word nikao, nike. But this is in the Apostle Paul. In chapter 8 of Romans, Romans 8, 37 through 39. Verse 37, Romans 8. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We overwhelmingly conquer, even in the midst of being attacked by angelic principalities, through death, through the trials of life, all of these things. We overwhelmingly conquer, or we just sort of dribble in after the race is over? We overwhelmingly conquer. First of all, who's he talking to here about overwhelmingly conquers? Isn't he talking to some group of super saints? Well, sort of, but those super saints happen to be us. But look at verses 28, 29, and 30, because it goes back to tell us who he's talking about when he talks about us overwhelmingly conquer. So he says in verse 28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Notice those who are called according to his purpose are also the ones who love him. That's another equation there. That if you are called to the purpose of God, you will love God. All right, so it's not some sort of extra thing. And then in verse 29, he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become formed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." He's talking to the same group of people. Think of it this way. Let's say that God foreknew 30 billion people. All right, out of the whole human race, 30 billion. That's just a number I pulled out of the air. But if he foreknew 30 billion, how many did he predestine to be conformed to the image of Christ? 30 billion, same number. And then these whom he predestined, he called to salvation, is what he's talking about. He called. How many did he call? Well, if there were 30 billion predestined, there are 30 billion who were called. And then it goes on and says, "And those whom he called, he also justified." Justified means to declare righteous through the work of Christ. All right, so if he foreknew, predestined, called, 30 billion, then how many were justified? 30 billion. And then it goes on to talk about glorified. This thing is such a complete deal that even though we are not glorified yet, we don't have our glorified bodies, yet it's so much a done deal. He says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. So if there were 30 billion justified, there were also 30 billion that were glorified. He didn't lose anyone along the way from those whom he foreknew. All right, so that's a great assurance to us. That's who he's talking about when he tells us that we overwhelmingly conquer. All right, so it's not talking about a special little group. It's talking about those who actually are justified by God. All right, so in verse 35, he says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" No. Why? Because we overwhelmingly conquer, as it says in the NASB, or we are more than conquerors, the King James Version says. This applies to every Christian. And the word, our key word for the day is nikao, victory, conquer. But this is even better than that. We hyper-conquer. Paul put the prefix on it, huper, hyper. So if you want to know if there are any hyper-Christians, there are. We're it. And that may be disappointing to realize that when you look in the mirror, but is this the best that Jesus has? Well, yeah, this is what Jesus has. And that was his choice. So basically, huper nikao means that we are more than conquerors, or literally, we are hyper conquerors. All right, we are hyper victorious. So let me just put it into a conclusion here. Who is a hyper conqueror? Every Christian. Everyone who truly is born of God, knows God. So the things that are promised to the overcomer in Revelation are promises to every Christian. So even those who go through all the trials of the tribulation, of the great tribulation, or men that were with Jesus on that night who went scurrying off to their homes as soon as the possibility of persecution took place. They failed on the occasion, but they were still overcomers. Why? Because Jesus had overcome the world. And now that's the work he does in us. You are the overcomer, not because you will never go through trials and tribulations, but because Jesus will cause you to overcome even in the midst of tribulation. This is in perfectly in keeping, by the way, with the new covenant. In Ezekiel 36:27, he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So the new covenant is in complete keeping with becoming overcomers. That's the point of the new covenant, to enable us to overcome in a way that Adam and Eve didn't, and that the people up to that time, the natural man, couldn't do. All right, so the new covenant is basically the fulfillment of this overcomer promise. So in the end, let me go back to the beginning. The fundamental idea that I'm presenting today is this. We are all overcomers through him who overcame. The promises to you as a child of God, a believer in Christ, are extraordinary. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. God is involved enabling us and enabling us to be victorious. And so if you're a person who is inclined to worry about, am I enough of a Christian? Well, at least we have a starting point where we can say, yes, I'm a more than overcomer because I believe in Jesus Christ. And whatever might be said about rewards and getting into heaven as if through fire, we can say that the fundamental foundation that's laid out here in Revelation 2 and 3 and these other passages is that we are not going to be dirt under the toe of the body of Christ. That we come in as overcomers. We face the trials and tribulations that every person experiences in their life. And through Christ and through being born again, the end result is we overcome because we are overcomers in Jesus Christ. Got a few minutes left if anyone has any questions or comments.
Just a thought, and this is my own thought, what I believe is that because I truly believe in Christ, my desire is to see him face to face.
Yeah.
And the fact is that I will see him face to face, and that helps me to overcome.
Yeah, yeah.
It's just two simple things to believe in.
Yeah. And the main difficulty, I think, is sometimes when we look at our experience, we tend to look at our failures. First of all, we're aware of all the failures in our own mind, you know, where we have failed to trust, or whether there are lusts, whether there are things. Maybe we never even acted on them, but they're there. And so because we have a struggle with the flesh, which we do, all of us do, then we may tend to think much more lowly of ourselves than Christ does of us. Because in the midst of our failures, we are still overcomers because Christ is going to cause us to overcome. So that when we enter into the presence of God, we're not just coming in as also-rans, we're coming in as victorious.
Thank you.
Any other questions or thoughts? Ellis.
Overcoming and it being that we were created from the beginning.
Yeah, yeah.
God created us, Genesis 3, to be overcomers, to have dominion.
Yeah.
And when we're born again, we're now heading down the path of the action. That's why it's so satisfying to believers. Because that's what I was created to do.
Yeah, yeah. It somehow fulfills, even if we don't know Genesis 1 and the command of God, then it's still ingrained in us, even in the non-Christian. Yeah, yeah. Yes, ma'am? Yeah.
And I think that's a good quote to people that
instead of fighting, get caught up in works again. Yeah, and that's the danger for a new Christian and also for an older Christian at different stages of life. Yeah, Jack?
Would it be safe to say that Adam failed to
Yeah.
Every human failed to overcome until Jesus.
Yeah.
And he was the very first overcomer in the human race.
Yeah.
And in fact, all of us are only overcomers because of
him. Yes. Yes.
It's our union with him that makes us overcomers.
Yeah.
That's why when we look at our flesh, we don't see overcoming.
Yeah.
We don't see that in our flesh. Because our flesh is not overcoming.
Yeah, our flesh itself will be eliminated in due time because it's only going to get worse. The flesh gets worse. But there is a new part to us because we are born of God too. And that's the part in which God is working to prepare us to enter in as not also-rans, but as overcomers.
So in reality, there's only one overcomer.
Yes. And in him we overcome. Yeah. And the interesting thing, too, is just think about Adam and Eve. I mean, if anybody had the equipment to overcome, it was them because they didn't have a sin nature. But the problem was they were still natural. They were in a natural body, so they were susceptible to temptation and fall. And, of course, they did. Since that time, it's even worse because everybody since that time has not only been susceptible to sin, but has already been born in sin. And so that makes it all the more difficult. And in the end, it's in knowing Christ that we are able to overcome. Man.
The whole thing with creation waiting for the sons of man is in Romans 8 as well. It says, Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, brought into glorious freedom of the children of God.
Yeah.
That's, again, it's, the message is the same all through Scripture.
Yep.
And it's just showing what he set us up to do. As it was pointed out, the sons of men were to do, the sons of God were to do. In the beginning, Christ is bringing it to fulfillment.
Yes. Again. Yes. Yeah. God's purpose in the beginning is fulfilled in the end. When it's all said and done, we can go back and check off all, you know, whatever God wanted us to be, expected us to be as humans, we will be.
And he announced that in John 16:30.
Yes, yes. I have overcome, you know.
You're alive after the marathon.
Yeah, I've overcome. And so then overcoming is the hallmark of the church. Any other questions or thoughts? All right, let's close our time together this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you we are overcomers because you have overcome. Thank you, Lord, that we can be encouraged even at our darkest moments to have peace, just like the disciples, that even when it was told them that they were going to run away, he encouraged them that they might have peace. How did he encourage them? By saying, I have overcome. Lord, our victory is in you, and you have overcome. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We are dismissed.